Okay, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let's pray and then we'll start. Father God, I ask for your blessing on today's message and the time that we spend here, that you would help me to speak clearly, help us all to receive with faith the things that are learned through Scripture. We pray, God, that you would continue to do a great work in us, individually and corporately. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, when I read through this section here, I see some things that may be a bit veiled, but they'll become clear as we go through our text. I'll start out by saying that if we want to be like God at all in this life, and of course that is our goal, we're going to have to get used to joy. If we want to be like God, we'll have to get used to joy. Jesus himself was very familiar with joy. The Bible tells us that he so enjoyed himself at social gatherings that he was accused of being a friend of sinners, and that he so enjoyed good food that he was accused of being a glutton, and he so enjoyed the occasional glass of wine that he was under suspicion of being a drunk. We know that because we read about it in Scripture. We also know that Jesus wants you and I to experience, as his children, the same joy that he experienced. In John 15:11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The last hours of his life, we find him praying in the garden. John chapter 17 and verse 13, he prayed that we would have his joy fulfilled in ourselves. Jesus is a joyous individual, and he wants his joy to be our joy. God also, God the Father, wants us to experience joy as well. He is the source of that joy. It tells us in Romans 15:13, "May God fill you with all joy as you trust in him." So you got Jesus wants us to experience joy. We want God the Father hopes for us to experience joy and to fill us with the joy that is in them. The Holy Spirit also is concerned for our joy. Romans 14:17, "The kingdom of God is a matter of living a life of joy in the Holy Spirit." If we're going to be like God, we need to get used to joy. But if we're going to pursue joy, we need to get used to conflict. Because joy doesn't come easy. Not in this life it doesn't. Jesus understood the necessity of fighting and enduring in order to experience eventual joy. Hebrews 12:2 says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, which was nearer. Suffice it to say, listen to me, that joy always is on the other side of brokenness. It's always on the other side of pain and trial for the Christian. But it's there. And in this text that we read this morning, we see that the Holy Spirit has a great concern that we would allow in some way for the good things that God has given us, that were given to us for our enjoyment, that we would allow them to be taken away from us. He addresses two of them, one being marriage, the other one being good barbecue. Okay? If you're paying attention here as we read through the text. There are some that would forbid a Christian from getting married, forbid a Christian from eating certain meats and foods. And the Holy Spirit here seems to be freaking out. 2,000 years ago, clearly telling the Apostle Paul, there's going to come a time when people don't let, when there are quote unquote Christians demanding that quote unquote other Christians don't get married and don't eat meat and don't do this and don't do that. And the Holy Spirit's warning us going, don't let that happen. It's okay to get married. It's okay to eat meat. Because the Holy Spirit's concern is that the good things that God created for us to enjoy would be through the ridiculousness of religion be stolen from you. So as we begin here, I want to point out one thing clearly here. Verse 1, the Spirit says, okay, that's a good thing for us right now to get off on the right foot here in understanding clearly that God speaks. Okay, the Holy Spirit speaks. We need to remember that God is a communicator and He speaks to us. Here He's expressing concern and He's giving clear warning. That's when it says expressly says. That means very clearly says. He's very alive. He's very active in our lives, attempting to communicate to you and I. His message is apparent. The details are fairly specific. Holy Spirit warning that there are going to be individuals who forbid other people to get married and to command to abstain from foods. That's pretty specific. The Holy Spirit is a detailed individual. The Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. When I sit up here and I teach you the Bible, the only thing I'm really doing is just relaying the details of Scripture and attempting my very best to give you insight into the things of God. That and try and keep you awake. But my job is to, through the words I use, reveal scriptural insights. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does the teaching, because as I communicate to you verbally, the Holy Spirit in some of you will work in your minds to put His stamp of approval on what I just said, to verify something to a greater degree in your mind and heart than I ever could. I mean, I can raise my voice and I can become very emphatic and I can use strong words, but none of that's going to land on your mind unless the Holy Spirit plants it there. And I could speak in the softest of tones. And I could, in fact, bore you near to tears. But if the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon you some truth that was revealed in the Scripture that we cover on a particular morning, He can do that. He can punch that thing home so that, like the proverb says, a gentle tongue can break a bone. I can be the most unentertaining speaker, and if the Holy Spirit wants to communicate, He'll do that. Because God is attempting to communicate through the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. Luke 12:2. The Holy Spirit will teach you. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The Holy Spirit teaches. 1 John 2:27. The anointing of the Holy Spirit teaches you concerning all things. And He begs to be heard. It's one thing to teach. It's for another to actually listen to what He's saying. Revelation 2:17. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So you got the Holy Spirit wanting to teach, wanting to communicate, wanting to impress us with the truths of God. Holy Spirit speaks on behalf of Jesus, teaching you and I what Jesus couldn't necessarily teach while He was here. Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but not now. When the Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will speak, not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you. He will glorify Me, because He'll take what is Mine and declare it to you. John 16. So the Holy Spirit takes what Jesus gives Him and then teaches it to you and me. John 14:26 says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything that Jesus has already said. So God's communicating to us, but the big question, I guess, this morning is, are we listening? Make no mistake, God is communicating to us through the Holy Spirit, but whether we have our ears open or not is yet to be determined. He speaks clearly, guys, but he doesn't always speak loudly. Have you noticed that about God? He's clear, but he's not always loud. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we read of this account where Elijah is having this interaction with God, and God is speaking to him, and he says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told Elijah. And so as he stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast of wind that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he went and stood at the entrance of the cave, and the voice said, "What are you doing here?" See, Elijah, he could have become so used to trying to hear God in the real, apparent, evident, loud and clear voice. You know, he speaks to me through earthquakes. He speaks through volcanic activity. He speaks through storms and all these big signs and flashes. But no, not at all. God is speaking to us very gently in whispered tones. Isaiah 30, God says, "The Lord will teach you. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, 'This is the way you should go.' Whether to the right or to the left." God is a communicator. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. He desires to be heard, and he speaks to us sometimes in hushed tones. Well, our text this morning is one of those rare occasions where the Holy Spirit is speaking rather clearly, very, very loudly, if you will. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is warning us of a coming trend in the church to have regulations put upon the people that forbid or command the abstinence of pleasurable things for the sake of supposed holiness, or at least the appearance of godliness. That's dangerous for us, because as soon as we start to try and appear holy before one another by removing good things from our lives that God has given to us to promote gratitude, then we start down a road of religious drudgery where there's no real joy. Outwardly, we seem to be very on top of things, very holy and religious and devout and disciplined, and yet deep down, the joy is gone. It leads us down a road of staleness of spirit. Pretty soon we find ourselves with a hardness of heart. And after that, there comes a departure from the faith, as it says in verse 1. Some will depart from the faith and start to promote a lifestyle among Christians that says pleasure is bad. Jesus warned us that there would come a day when these types of teachings would creep into the church. Here in verse 1, they're calling them doctrines of demons. So this kind of religious, pleasureless, joyless version of Christianity doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from hell. It's a doctrine of demons. Christians don't have any fun. That's ridiculously wrong. And Jesus warned us of this kind of influence coming in and through the teaching within the walls of Christian churches in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, he told us a parable about the wheat and the tares, that there would come a time when Satan would sow or plant weeds among the wheat. He's warning that demonic agents would be stationed by Satan within the church. He gives a parable right after that about a mustard tree that If you know anything about mustard trees, they're not supposed to grow very tall, but this one in the parable became a huge tree, grotesquely large, so that birds of the air were able to nest in its branches. And if you know biblical typology, birds of the air are associated with demonic activity. So what he's saying is the church is going to become like this grotesquely large tree that demons will find roost in after they've been wearied with their business of spreading deceit in the church. Just after that, he talks about a parable where the kingdom of God is like a woman who works yeast into a batch of dough before baking the bread, and the yeast grows and soon permeates the entire loaf. He says that's like the church. And again, biblical typology reveals that yeast is sin. And so what Jesus is saying is, you need to be forewarned that this church I'm establishing from this day forward is going to grow and grow and grow, and it's going to become very sick with sin, demonic doctrine, and evil influences. So don't think that the church is a safe place to be. There's a lot of junk going on within the walls of our own home. Jesus warned us of this before he even left the earth. Now the Holy Spirit's coming by and going, yeah, seriously, be careful. We have to be careful that when we go to church, we're not just swallowing all the doctrine that's being taught, and we're not just believing the best about everybody, because the Bible says that some people in the church are not there for godly reasons. They're there because Satan has stationed them there. Well, the style of religion that the Holy Spirit's warning us of in this passage is promoted by sinful hypocrites, in verse 2, who hide their inner wickedness behind external religiosity. Christians are notorious for doing such things, putting on a good outward show for no other reason than to hide the inner wickedness of their hearts, and sometimes their own personal lives. They're living in absolute sin, but they maintain everything else out here. Everything's still okay. I'm still coming to church. I'm still doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm hiding something deeply sinister. They feel justified in partaking of all of the wickedness of Mardi Gras just as long as they observe Lent. Do you know the concept behind Mardi Gras? Fat Tuesday and all the rest? Live to the sinfulness of your heart's content and get it all out of your system. Because Lent is just around the corner. And then during Lent, I give up red meat on Fridays, or I give up eating certain foods. And I feel that I can buy God's favor for all of the sin that I do if I just quit eating hot dogs for a while. What a ridiculous idea that the church is guilty of promoting, by and large. And the forbidding to marry. Now, we might recognize that one from the Catholic religion, perhaps other areas. That too is a doctrine that comes from hell. The teaching that says priests can't get married if they want to be super holy, that nuns must be cloistered, that comes from Satan, from demons. The backlash that we're seeing from this should speak enough to this. We shouldn't even need the Bible to tell us it's wrong. When we see all the abuse allegations and the molestation accusations that are coming from countless people, from the papacy and the priests and the whole religious order that's been not allowed to get married. I would say, and the Bible would agree, get married and leave your hands off the kids. They convince themselves that child molestation is permissible because, after all, I've taken a holy vow of priestly celibacy. I don't understand how a mind can convince itself that something so evil is okay as long as I do something ridiculously holy. But the mind does go there, and the Holy Spirit is a little nervous about it. and giving us very clear warning. Now, I don't think that anyone in this room is in danger of falling to the no meat or no marriage doctrines. At least I hope so. If you in this room think that you're going to be holy because you don't eat, you know, pork, you should see me after church and I'll just yell at you for a while I'm eating a pork sandwich. And I don't know that anybody in this room is in danger of, you know, thinking they're going to find favor with God by remaining single and celibate. However, some of you come from that background. Some of you are Lutheran. Some of you are Catholic. Some of you are, you know, Ash Wednesday type of don't eat, you know, any meat this week. We need to be careful. Even though we may not fall prey to those particular doctrines, you need to be aware of the fact that some of you in your quest for holiness might begin to deprive yourself of joy and happiness because you've somehow begun to equate godliness with gloom and piety with pain. That couldn't be further from the truth. I think those that glorify God to the greatest degree are those that have the greatest joy. I think my joy brings my Father great pleasure, especially when my joy is derived from the good gifts He gives me. If any of you have kids, you know then what it's like when you give them a gift on their birthday or at Christmas. There's no greater joy than to see them enjoying what you just gave them. And God finds His joy in ours. We know that self-discipline is good to an extent. Even the Bible here reveals that. But when it's primarily, say, a physical self-discipline and not spiritual, then your efforts aren't going to garner for you the spiritual maturity you'd like to think they would. Some of us were trying to find spiritual maturity by physical discipline. I'll make myself do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'm going to do what God says, I'm going to always do what God says, and it's all outward, and yet inwardly, the joy is gone. And so you may be a meat eater, and you may be married, but there are other doctrines that you're having a hard time with. And God would just say, have fun! Don't let anything within the church or your own mind convince you that holiness means self-deprivation. Stop having fun. Oh, you're having too much fun. That isn't godly at all. Everybody knows that Christians are gloomy. So stop that nonsense. Man, I could never parent my son that way. Every time he's laughing and having fun, I got to take a switch and knock him down and go, hey, knock it off. We don't have fun in this house. It's like, we have tons of fun in this house. Embarrassing amounts of fun. You should see us. No, you shouldn't see us over there. We horse around to a degree that you'll never see your pastor like that. Because he's my kid. And I want him to grow up in a very joy-filled environment. I think it's appropriate and I think it's godly. Colossians chapter 2 says, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths or things like that. These rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ Himself is that reality. And if you're a Christian, then you have Christ, which means you've already arrived to the reality of being a child of God. You have permission from Him to receive the joyful gifts He gives. It goes on to say, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial. You have to understand that the Bible is full of warnings about becoming piously self-disciplined and joyless. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For He holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You've died with Christ, and He has set you free. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. You ever notice that? That outward self-discipline and deprivation of pleasure doesn't really stop you from craving the pleasure you're denying yourself? You still want it, but you don't allow yourself to have it, and so you get mad at God because you've convinced yourself that God's the one that doesn't want you to have it. So now you answer me this question. Why would God create good things? And by the way, he has the patent on marriage and meat. Why would he create those good things like pork, sausage, and bacon and then tell you, you can't have any? What an act of cruelty. That's like taking my child to the toy store, letting him look around at everything, finding which of the things in that store he wants the most, and then saying to him, you can't have that. Or worse yet, buying it for him, taking it home and putting it in front of him and saying, you'll never get to play with this. Not as long as you're my son. You know what that makes me want to do? Not be his son. You're telling me I can't get married, I can't enjoy good food, I can't... It's just a bunch of can'ts. And you've got churches today that are just continually reinforcing the things that we can't have rather than all of the freedom that we do have in Christ. I think that some modern ministers today, if they had been given the chance to preach a sermon in the Garden of Eden before the world fell, they would 99 times out of 100 preach about the one single fruit from the one particular tree that you can't have rather than the thousands of fruits on the thousands of trees that God lets you have. Where is your focus today? Is it on what God doesn't let you touch? What you can't have? Is your focus on all of the great blessings of being a child of God? All of the things that being adopted into his family allows you to have? All the access that you have to the wonderful things that he's given to his children now that you actually are one? Where's your focus? Because guys, there is no greater joy in this life than to be a child of God, because it's through him that we have access to all those good things. And only those that are in Christ know how to use them without abusing them. Should we talk about alcohol? Because God has the patent on grapes. But we know what it's like when we abuse it, don't we? There is no joy in there, at least no lasting joy. There might be joy for a few hours or for an evening, but you wake up in the morning and that joy is right gone. Some of us, we've taken food to a sinful degree. We either eat way too much of it or not enough of it. Starving ourselves to death or eating ourselves to death. Some of us, we look at marriage as a bad gift from God. It's all a distorted perspective that comes from a skewed heart. God is saying, I created these things and they're good. If you go back into Genesis chapter 1, you read that God created things. Every day for 6 days in a row, he's creating, creating, creating. And at the end of every day, he looks at all the things he made and declares them good. That means that at the end of the third day, when he got done creating, you know, coffee and which is a plant, grapes, you know, which ferment, all of these things, all the herbs and all of the vegetables and all of the fruits, he looked at them all and he went, these are great. These are good. I'd love to give these to my children. I'd like them to experience the joy of eating a really good, fresh, from the tree apple, not, you know, shipped halfway around the world while it was still green and hopefully it ripens in the crate kind of apple. I want them to experience fresh produce and fresh vegetables. I want them to enjoy a good cup of coffee. I want them to enjoy wine. I'm not encouraging you, if you've got a problem with alcohol, to go out there and get yourself a bottle, because you can't handle that. But what I am encouraging you to do, if you've got a problem with alcohol, is to so follow Christ that you fall in love with him to a far greater degree than you ever loved alcohol, so that maybe one day he would permit you to enjoy wine responsibly. Until then, none for you. I think God wants us to enjoy the gifts he made. I think that on the day he made all animals, he put certain flavors into their muscle, wrapped them in enough fat that when you cooked them, be nice and juicy. And he went, there's going to come a day when I'm going to permit all of mankind to try some of these. Beef, Pork, chicken, dipped in batter and cracker crumbs, and fried in oil. God's like, this is going to be awesome. First time they try this, they're going to flip out. Especially if they fry it down there in Kentucky. Fry some chicken. They're going to love it. And then we come along and we're like, can't have it. I'm too holy for that. You know, save the BLT. Hold the pork. Can't drink nothing. Can't eat nothing. It's just spinach for me. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren or Christians in these things, you'll be a good minister. How do you like that? Go ahead. Crack it. Do it. There you go. Don't be bashful. We're into good food and good drink here. He says, if you instruct Christians in these things, you'll be a good minister. You'll be a good minister if you do this. Teach people their freedoms, not their limitations. Stress the joy in Christ, not the discipline. See, I'm afraid that sometimes we're so afraid of getting carried away with the pleasures that God affords us that we gravitate in our own minds towards severe discipline. And so a good minister is going to go, but it's okay. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to be joyful. It's okay to be grateful to God. Because if we partake of those good things that He's given to us, it says that it results in thanksgiving. And I think that's what God is after. It doesn't need to result in addiction. It doesn't need to result in gluttony, debauchery. It doesn't need to result in godlessness. It can result in Christian maturity. Teach these things and you'll be a good minister. Focusing not on what we can't do, but what we in Christ are now able to do. We need to stress these as ministers. We need to stress these as children of God and be okay with one another enjoying ourselves in this life and not being jealous of people who actually enjoy life to the point that we would squash any enjoyment that we see in them. Oh, you went to a movie, did you? Well, I was at home all Friday night reading my Bible. What movie did? What was it rated, by the way? Yeah. Oh, geez, R-rated. Oh, There's no brownie points for that. You know, enjoy life. The first sermon, really, if you want to call it a sermon, that we find in the Bible is in chapter 3 of Genesis. It was preached by a guy named Satan. The focal point of his sermon was on the one thing she couldn't have, to the neglect of everything else that she was graciously allowed to have. All of the things in her life that would have produced joy. And that sermon killed her. Wishing ain't going to help. But maybe if she had paid closer attention to God's love, she wouldn't have forgotten it in such a desperate time. And if you notice, their joy went away very quickly. Good ministers teach good doctrine. Instruct Christians in these things, you'll be a good minister, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine. Good ministers, good doctrine. It's good doctrine, good teaching, because it results in joy for us, and gratitude for God. And I don't know that self-deprivation has such results. Have you ever found that to be true? Has anybody in here tried fasting and, you know, you deprive yourself of something for a while? I mean, I don't know that produces a whole lot of joy in me. I don't know if I'd call it joy. I don't know if self-deprivation really results in a whole lot of gratitude toward God. Maybe frustration. And Paul says that he is both laboring and suffering reproach for this doctrine. He says we do this because we trust in the living God. In verse 10, he labors and suffers reproach. So I want you to understand that there is a certain amount of labor or work to be had in maintaining for yourself the mindset that says enjoyment and pleasure and happiness glorify God. It's work. It's not going to come easy, in other words. It won't be natural for you to be thinking along the lines that, well, joy is good for my spiritual development. We somehow think that it's not good, it's not healthy, and if we want to be holy, we got to get rid of it. And so the Bible here is saying that there's labor, there's work in keeping that mindset. We have to remind ourselves that joy is actually better for our spiritual development than drudgery is. So for that reason, guys, fight for joy. And I'm not permitting you today to have sinful joy. Like, well, then let's go out and get hammered. You know, praise God. If that's what you're getting out of the sermon, you're twisted. Okay? I never said that. I'm not promoting that. But what this is allowing us to do is receive the good things of God and glory in those things. Was it last Sunday we went out to the Anchor for burgers? Was it last Sunday? If you've never had an Anchor burger, I pity your Christianity. You need to get out there and enjoy some of the best food in the Twin Ports. Okay? Fresh cut French fries. I mean, you should sink your teeth into that and go, God's awesome that He has not only created flavors in food, but taste buds in mouths so that when the two meet, there's just singing among the angels. You know, like, this is like a brilliant plan. Thanks, God. I enjoy beef, and I enjoy bacon on my beef. I like mixing as much meat into one meal as I can, you know, so like the meat lover's pizzas are the best. I just like all the animals to be present. You know, it's like my pizza is like Noah's Ark. They're all there, you know, every one of them in order. We should be praising God for the things that we're doing, not running from God in order to enjoy good gifts, but running to God because we are allowed to enjoy the good things He gives us. You see, there's labor to maintain that mindset. But Paul says they also suffer reproach because of this. They suffer reproach because they're enjoying life. So Paul is one that probably when there was a dance, Paul went there and danced. When there was, you know, something going on, a social event, some party, Paul probably partied. He was controlled enough that he didn't slip into sin while he was celebrating, but boy, did that guy know how to celebrate. I really believe that. I believe that he had feasts and they would pig out on good food and they would celebrate God together. I really believe that. But then he says we suffer reproach for enjoying ourselves so much. People come along and they, like Jesus, call us gluttons. I can't believe you had a second helping of pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving. Do you know that to stuff yourself is gluttony? It's like, I'm celebrating Thanksgiving. Lay off. Yeah, I'm stuffed. But it's good. It's not like I make a habit of stuffing myself, which would constitute gluttony. I mean, I'm not doing this perpetually with every meal, but once a year, give me a break. I like turkey, I like stuffing, and I like an afternoon football game, so I might take a nap. Is it okay with you if I take a nap? Is it okay with you if I have seconds on pie? It's like, lay off. But you got some Christian nitpickers that want to just destroy everybody else's joy by going, you did that, and you did that, and that's not good, and that's not good. It's like, enjoy life. You have permission today, not by your pastor, but by your God, to enjoy the brilliant things He's given you to enjoy. But there will be reproach. He ends our section today saying, these things command and teach. These things command and teach. Don't command that they abstain from certain foods. And don't teach that it's a sin to get married. In fact, command and teach the opposite. Getting married should be a joy. There is something chemically arranged in a man and a woman that makes marriage natural. To deprive yourself of that is so ungodly when God's wired you for companionship in that way. It's okay to pursue somebody. It's okay to get married. I mean, there is a beautiful thing about that. Even in Proverbs, the Bible says, there are a few things that are just really crazy to watch. One of them is the way of a man with a woman. You ever watch two people date? When they first fall in love? You know? Some of you are like, oh! And some of you are like, but either way, it's like notable. The way of a man with a woman. We're hardwired to desire that. Don't forbid it. Don't forbid that your taste buds don't get their full employment by getting to enjoy the flavor of a good Italian sausage on a summer day. Good grief. Sugar donuts? No, those aren't good for you. I don't care. Well, but your body's the temple. Well, bring a donut into the temple. You know, this temple's going to rot one day. I might as well go down having fun. Well, that's a sin to enjoy yourself. No, it's not. And verse 11 commands that I teach these things. Go out and enjoy a sugar donut. Go and have an Anchor burger. Romans 14:17, I read it once, I'll read it again. The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you know that that's what true Christianity is? Having joy? Having joy like Jesus did, and having joy like God wants you to, and having joy rather than losing it, like the Holy Spirit's going berserk about right now? Like, don't let this happen! Holy Spirit says, in latter times, this is going to happen. Be careful, don't do that! Guys, don't let yourself entertain for 1 minute the mindset that says that holiness is found in self-deprivation. Holiness is found in happiness. Godliness is found in joy. If you're filled with joy, you're a lot like Jesus. You're a lot like God. And you're in obedience with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.